So we know what time of year it is. Obviously, we have decided that the world celebrates the birth of Christ at this time, and we hear a lot about Christ's birth, right? We know a lot. We see the pretty scenes in the manger, the baby birth of Christ, and how we have this imagery of these wise men who came and they gave him his three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We think about this angelic picture that we might have in one of our houses with the cross and the sun and the light behind Jesus. It's this beautiful example. We're going to look into a different Christmas story. We're going to look into the unsentimental Christmas story tonight. You know, we spend a lot of time talking about Jesus as the example, and we spend a lot of time talking about Jesus as wholly human here, holy as in entirety, not holy as in scriptural. But he is wholly, entirely human. Entirely human, right? We have to know that God incarnated himself as entire human for his sacrifice for us and for our example of how to live. We cannot look at Jesus in these moments of humanity as deity, because that means he's different from us and we can't achieve what he's telling us to achieve. That's why he came, was to prove to us what we could do. I want to share the real Christmas story. It's not a different one. It's the true one. It's the unhallmarked, unHollywood changed Christmas story. Have you ever heard of Christmas? Have you ever had a Christmas not live up to your expectations? We live in a day where Hollywood, Hallmark, and marketing geniuses invest millions of dollars creating an idealized expectation of Christmas. Even the nativity scene gets cleaned up for the holidays. It's easy to think of Bethlehem as a charming, quaint suburb of Jerusalem, filled with smiling kids and bustling marketplace and safe streets. In reality, the Christmas story is filled with trouble, family dysfunction, and genocide. You ever think about that? When we are studying the birth of Christ, I don't care whether it happened on December 25th or on June 6th. I'm talking about studying the birth of Christ. When we study the birth of Christ, do you think about the dysfunction, the issues, the challenges that faced this family? Remember, there was no innkeeper, and don't forget why there was no room for the family to spend the night. Many inns in the day were brothels. Where did travelers stay in the ancient Middle East? With family and friends. Hospitality was everything. Mary and Joseph were everyone's favorite, a godly young couple. Why not this year? Wouldn't you let your favorite niece use your bedroom on the night she was having her first child? Wouldn't we do that? Of course. But what happened? Rumors went around, and this dear couple was ostracized. These rumors would follow Mary and Jesus their entire lives. We know what those rumors are, right? Jesus, nothing more than a child had out of wedlock. The shame and the embarrassment of that time. The same shame and embarrassment we have in our world today, in people today, in situations today. We here today, 2,000 plus years later, study the life of Jesus, and we just think, oh, he dredged through this world worse than most of us ever will have to. Remember how wonderful your family crash looks and smells. It was not like this at the first Christmas. Jesus was born in a cave. laid in a cattle trough. Look up what it is. It's a cattle trough. It's not a pretty basket with straw and hay. It's where cattle spit, vomit, eat, chew, regurgitate. I'm sure they wiped it out. But think about where our God was laid as a baby. Jesus was born in a cave, laid in a cattle trough amid the stench and animal dung. It was not very hygienic by our standards. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Even today, we take our babies home in swaddling clothes, in a swaddling towel, right? I remember when Balaam was born, I had a class, they taught me how to swaddle, right? How to fold it just right, how to swaddle. You know what a swaddle was? You know what a swaddle is, where it originated, what a swaddle comes from, swaddling clothes. Well, you're about to find out. Wrapped in swaddling clothes are what the shepherds wrapped the slaughter sheep in when they were born to keep them spotless. The first thing the shepherds would have thought, the first thing the shepherds, the wise men, the magi, the first thing they would have thought when they saw this in their time, not our thoughts, not our manger, while they're watching it. The first thing the shepherds would have thought was this baby was a little slaughter sheep. Does that preach Savior? Did he come? See, I believe, in my very limited study and conversations, this is the number one thing the Jews could not accept. They expected a king of glory. He could never be this guy. Remember, Bethlehem was not Mayberry, but enemy territory. The egomaniac King Herod's favorite color was red, not as Christmas color, but for blood. To eliminate any potential rivals, he ordered the systematic execution of all young boys in Bethlehem. Real genocide, not falsely made up genocide to support a political position, not anything that we see, real genocide. They were murdering your newborn child. If he was male, he was taken and he was killed. Now, those of us that have children, you think about that. What life were they living? Horror and fear. When were the guards going to kill our child? What kind of life did Jesus live? The notes here say, think of the genocide of Rwanda, Bosnia, or Burma. Think about what we think of the things that have happened in those countries. And it's exactly the environment Jesus was born into. Holy human, fleeing death from the day he entered the world, being told you're going to be the Messiah. What fear? I'm the Messiah? Why are we sleeping in caves and running in mud? Why are they murdering babies behind me? Why don't I fix this now? You're holy human. You can only live in it now, Jesus. We are called to live in it. He lived in it. We didn't get this part of the story in Sunday school. We did not see the genocide illustrated in any creche today. We never see baby Jesus, Mary and Joseph standing around with bloodshed of bodies of 3-year-olds, 2-year-olds, 4-year-olds, dead around him, being killed because of him. Mary, Joseph, and son are forced to flee in the middle of the night and live as refugees in a foreign land. This is God on earth. What do you think you haven't lived through that God hasn't lived through that you have? Remember, nothing new under the sun. for the first at least 12 years of his life. We know he wasn't up to much but fleeing. We never even heard from him until he spoke in the temples as a 12-year-old. We don't hear again for in the neighborhood of 20 years of his teachings, of his life. Probably because he was constantly on the run. He was constantly having to overcome the people of this world. I had a conversation recently. You know, we say this world gets you down. This world, don't be a part of this world. We're not real blunt. We're not real honest when we say this world. Don't let the people get us down. Don't let the people drag you down. Don't let the people change how you feel about Jesus Christ. Don't let the people convince you that that's okay and that this isn't. This world, these people are hard to overcome, and Jesus had to overcome it from the very minute he was born. He knows our plight. We've had a bunch of Christmas plays over the years. We've had a lot of wise men in dad's bathrobes playing their part, but we do not pause to grieve over the slaughter of the innocents. Rather than sleeping in heavenly peace, there was a price on the head of this family every night of their existence. Joseph was an idiot. Mary was a you-know-what. And Jesus was nothing but an unwedlocked child. That's what the people of the time that knew them would call them. Y'all think that this man who got killed by the Jews walked through life going, everything's easy. Everybody follows me when I say to. I don't run. Was he imprisoned? Was he beaten? Was he murdered? Yeah. So how easy was it? So how easy is it? He's come to live through all of it for us. Messy. Absolutely. Can our life be messy? Absolutely. Did he have pain, guilt, loss, regret, challenges, uncertainty, depression? Absolutely. Did he have loneliness? Was he heartbroken? Was he polarizing? Absolutely. Literally, the answer to every question about Jesus' life mirrors ours. It's why he's the example. It's why he's the example. Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her. Her quietly. What kind of situations does that cause for couples in our world today? What do you think any man or woman would come home to find out? Any man would come home to find out his wife was pregnant and knew that he had not laid with her. He was going to divorce her. Immediately, he's unhappy. Let's continue. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Let's consider what we just read. Let's consider when Joseph goes about his daily routine. And somebody says, hey, Joseph. See, we get these Bible characters as if they didn't live a life. They lived a life. They are real and true, and they don't just exist in the stories that we hear. They have daily lives. In Joseph's daily life, when he went to work, when he was around other shepherds, when he ever did what, you don't think any of them ever said, hey, man, wasn't your wife pregnant before you consummated? Yeah, man, she was. But an angel of the Lord came to me in a dream in the middle of the night and told me it's okay. He's the Messiah, and I'm all good. Everybody he told that to went, oh, man, that's awesome. I can't wait for my sins to be forgiven. Joseph, thank you. Nah. everybody he told that to in.
Okay, man.
So now he lives in shame and embarrassment for the honor of God, because he knows the angel came to him in the middle of the night. He knows the angel told him the truth. He knows where he is living. He has the guts to go through it. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Do you think that commentary I read earlier lines up? You think about what their lives were really like. How many times do you think Mary left the house without somebody shaming her? Then when he's born, they literally leave in the cover of darkness. They have to run. He's going to be killed if they don't run. And let me tell you something else, I believe with all my heart. He gets killed if he's not the Son of God. All the rest of those poor babies born at that time were killed. Do we think the decree was made and we don't think he followed through on it? They were killing. And our Jesus, God incarnated, got out of that. Fulfilled all prophecy of his life. It's got to be the truth. We've talked before. Do you ignore a king? No. He's our king. We can't ignore him. You think anybody ignored that king's order to kill those babies? They went out and fulfilled their duty. Was proud of it. Look what I did for you, king. It's the whole point. The jealousy that led to the genocide. No one will be bigger than me. What do you mean, king of the Jews? No one will be bigger than me. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. They returned to their country by another route after, they didn't return to Herod after they were warned. What were they warned? You're not going to live. If you go back to Herod, he's going to kill you. He's going to come kill the Messiah. So they were warned. So they just went a different route. You think they just packed up their stuff and said, "All right, Mary, Joseph, Jesus, we'll see y'all." Man, what a great day. They left in pure fear. They know they are going to be sought after and murdered if they don't do what Herod said. And they've got a bigger boss. They're not doing what Herod said. The fear, the anxiety, the "please God, let us make it home." These people live in the same exact environments we do. Nothing new under the sun. Fear and worry, pain, heartache. People. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. He eliminated an age group, male species, human race, genocide. Real genocide. Not just anger and wars over territories or in... No, we're just killing the boys to kill the boys. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. Same angel of the Lord, not necessarily the same one, an angel of the Lord. It was an angel of the Lord that told Joseph to stay with Mary. An angel of the Lord to tell him to get away, to go hide. He's done all of it. How much fear does Joseph still live in? Well, let's look. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel, just like he was told. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Even when the angel had said, go back, those that want you dead are no more, the fear that gripped Joseph when he realized the son of Herod was the new king. And then warned again, he went to Galilee. Joseph was afraid, even with an angel of the Lord speaking to him regularly. It is okay for us to be afraid. It is okay for us to need help. It is okay for you to go through challenging times and lean on God to get you through them. Jesus's example is a literal human life. And if we can't accept that, if we believe that he was able to do all that he did, and I understand the Holy Spirit working through him in miracles. I am talking about what we overcome on a daily basis. What we are called to do on a daily basis. How we are called to act on a daily basis. He was 100% human while he was here. He had fear. He was born to a couple who had issues. He was constantly in hiding in caves. As a baby, the Messiah came and was laid in a cow trough. told you can't go home. Family was ostracized by everyone they knew. Does that sound familiar? Is our society quick to ostracize you if you have a sin that's glaring? Oh boy, I know that glaring sin. And I don't want to be around her or him anymore. I know what they did. Do I need to read you how God doesn't separate the sin? Do I need to read you how if you thought it in your mind, you may as well have done it in God's eyes? Do I need to remind you? Do I need to remind you that if you transgress one sin, you've transgressed them all? What's the Great Commission? What's the Great Command? Go out and preach. Every creature of the world, right? Every creature of the earth. When we do that, do we make them feel comfortable? Do we do everything we can to make sure they understand, look, I'm talking to you about the Bible, but I want you to understand I'm a sinner, saved by the grace of God and nothing else. I know that you're going through a rough time in a divorce. You slept around on somebody. You now are going through a divorce. Let me tell you what God says about that. I'm a sinner. My name's Billy Lillis. I've transgressed the law, which in turn means if I believe my Bible, I've transgressed every one of them. I'm no better than you are, sir. Let me talk to you about Jesus. I'm no better than you are. I know you're an alcoholic and you beat your wife, and we all know it because we see the bruises and we know how horrible that is. But let me tell you something. My Bible says I beat my wife. My Bible says I get drunk. Well, what do you mean, Billy? No, you don't. My Bible says if you have transgressed one of the laws, you as well have transgressed them all. At what point do we ever need to look down our nose at anybody's situation that they're in, knowing exactly how our Savior come and knowing the Jews don't want him because of how he came? We're supposed to want him specifically because of how he came. He came as bad or worse off than any of us. What's the great overachiever story of the world of all of time? The great underdog victory? Jesus Christ making it through this life sin free. Wow. What a story. What an unbelievable. You know, they made a movie about Kurt Warner, quarterback in the NFL, because he was bagging groceries as a 24, 5-year-old, floundering through life, never giving up on his dream, made it. He's in the Hall of Fame, Super Bowl champion, Super Bowl MVP, season MVP, Hall of Fame. We love that story, man. Look what he came from to what he became. Can you not see how much that pales in comparison to our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ? What he came from, what he overcome, and what he became. Simply unfathomable. Remember who God is, who Jesus is. He is here for us in the mud, the muck, and the mire. He is here for you during divorce and tragedy. He is here for you in every aspect of your life. Lean on him. I tell this to my own children, and I hope y'all understand what I'm saying. If you are putting your faith in people, if my kids are going to determine their Christianity over what kind of Christian I was, we're going to fail. We have to determine what kind of Christian we're going to be based solely on who Christ was. Because man and woman will let you down. I bet you half of the people that have left worshiping churches did it over somebody in that church, not something in that church. I guarantee it. I know tragedy will strike and people will leave. I know divorce happens and they'll think they have ruined it and they can't have what Christ gave. I know there's a lot of things, but I bet you if you boiled it down, a lot of people quit worshiping because of what they see or hear other people do. Don't put your faith in people. Jesus Christ has been there with you. Put your faith in him. He will pick you up through from the mud. He will hide with you on the run. He will be with you if you will let him do that. And if the Great Commission is for us to bring other people to him, to preach the word, please, please remember to do it from a position of you really are no better off than they are. You really are. You really are no better off. You are saved. We are saved. That's it. The Bible is very clear about that. And Jesus wants us to help him save others. That's why there's a Great Commission to go out and do that. Save others. I'm going to tell you how you're going to save others. You got to like it. I know I have disliked it for a long time. I wanted everything to be about me. I said this a few weeks ago or months ago. I said I've lived 52 years on this earth for myself. Before I die, I'd like to live for him. Really live for him. Let me tell you how you bring somebody to Jesus. You drop down to your knees in front of them and say, how can I serve you? Because that's what my master did for me. If there's anyone tonight who has never responded to the gospel, and you would like to do that tonight, we offer you the opportunity. If there is any Christian in here who's wayward or struggling or in that spot that he didn't think Jesus would ever be in with him or her, he was there before the beginning of the world. He's been there. There's nothing you're going through he hasn't seen. There's nothing new in this world. Nothing new under the sun. Jesus has seen everything we think we're going through. He's here for it. If anybody needs to respond, please do so while we sing number...